According to the World Health Organization, there are at least 285 million people who suffer from some sort of impairment of their vision. With that being the case, impaired vision is actually the most widespread disability in the world. And there are different reasons for why there are so many people who struggle to see. But one major cause of visual impairment, it's cataracts. Cataracts, it causes the most people in the world today that struggle with their vision, it's because of cataracts. And the nice thing is that cataracts can oftentimes be corrected with lasers. And so that's always good news. At the same time, there's many people who would rather not have lasers shot into their eyeballs. And so they choose the simple solution of using corrective lenses. You might not know this, but 71% of visually impaired Americans wear glasses. And 22% wear contacts. And if I needed glasses, I wouldn't use contacts because I just prefer not to poke myself in the eyeball every morning. But to just sum it up, listen, 93% of visually impaired Americans wear corrective lenses, which help them to see. 93% of those who are visually impaired, wear glasses or contact lenses. And then there are those who have surgically implanted intraocular lenses, which just sounds pretty cool. It would make me feel like I was the bionic man. Well, there are different kinds of corrective lenses. There are single focus lenses. There are multifocal lenses. There are bifocals or trifocals, depending on how old you are. Then there are progressive lenses that provide the person with a smooth transition between seeing what is near and what is far. There are all kinds of different corrective lenses, many different options when it comes to vision impairment. And yet, at the same time, every single one of these options, they all have the same goal. There's one single goal. And the goal is for corrective lenses to improve a person's sense of sight. Now, as we consider corrective lenses and how many people use them, I'd like to point out that there is a spiritual truth that we can pull from all of this. There's a spiritual corrective lens that the Lord Jesus provides to those who trust in him. That's right. The Lord provides every Christian with corrective lenses so that we can maintain our spiritual sense of sight as we set out to walk by faith with our Savior. And as we make our way through the text before us today, we're going to begin to see, first of all, that the Christian has been given the corrective lens of biblical instruction. Secondly, we'll learn that the Christian has been given the corrective lens of supernatural sanctification. Thirdly and finally today, we'll learn that the Christian has been given the corrective lens of personal examination. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Here in Luke 6, we find the Lord Jesus. He's now presenting a parable about the importance of maintaining our spiritual sight. As you make your way to the 6th chapter of Luke, I just want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help us to remember that the Lord Jesus, he announced his earthly ministry by quoting a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. Remember, it was back in the beginning of this book when Jesus, we saw him informing his audience that he came to accomplish many things that Isaiah had prophesied about, one of which was to restore sight to the blind. And it's true that the Lord Jesus actually restored the physical sight of those who were literally blind. Those miracles actually took place. And yet at the same time, it's also true that Jesus has restored spiritual sight for every person who trusts in him. Before we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we were spiritually blind. But then by faith in Jesus Christ, we receive spiritual sight. And it's a miracle. If you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can rejoice in knowing that the eyes of your spirit have been opened, and while you were once blind, now you can see. At the same time, though, it's also important to understand that the spiritual sight of the believer can be diminished, and this tends to occur whenever we fail to walk in the light of the Lord. When we fail to walk in the light of the Lord. We start struggling to see, spiritually speaking. And in order to prove my point, I would remind you about the example of the Christians at the church in Laodicea. You know, Jesus actually rebuked the Christians at the church in Laodicea because they had become lukewarm believers who rather than walking in the light of the Lord Jesus, they were pursuing the sinful pleasures of this world. And it's for this reason that the Lord Jesus actually instructed those believers that they needed to anoint their eyes with eye salve so that they could once again see clearly. They had received spiritual sight, but then as they were backsliding and looking back to the things of this world, they were losing that spiritual sense of sight, and Jesus wanted them to put that eye salve on so that they could once again see. And from this we see that the Christian who fails to walk in the light of the Lord and the Christian who focuses their spiritual eyes on the things of this world, they will begin to once again struggle to see, spiritually speaking. If this sounds like your situation, then I encourage you to use the corrective lenses that the Lord has provided so that those who are struggling to see spiritually can once again have their sight corrected. And with this as the focus, if you would look with me here at Luke chapter 6, I want to begin reading at verse 39. Here Luke tells us that he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's encouraging his disciples to understand how we ought to develop and maintain a proper world view so that we can see clearly what's before us. And just, you know, it'll help you to know that the term worldview, when I talk about developing a proper worldview, this term refers to our overall view of the world. I'm not referring to the satellite images of the world that the flat earthers say are all fake. It's not what I'm talking about. A worldview is the philosophical view that we have of the world in which we live. This is a philosophical view of the world that helps us to develop a proper perspective on all sorts of subjects. For example, justice, equity, democracy, sexuality, spirituality. I mean, these are all things that we think through on a daily basis. But the question is, do we have a proper view of the world? Can we actually look at the world in which we live and make good decisions about how we should think about all of these things and more? Sadly, there are many who fail to develop a proper view of the world. And the reason why? Well, it's due to the fact that they're following the instructions of blind leaders who themselves have failed to develop a proper view of the world. There are many leaders out there wanting to lead, but they're leading based on their own view of the world. They're leading based on how they see the world. The question is, do they see the world correctly? And listen, there are many Christians who are failing themselves to develop a biblical worldview, a proper worldview. And the reason why is due to the fact that they're still listening to blind guides who just tell them what they want to hear. As a result, the church is now filled with born-again believers who are being led astray by blind guides who are happy to twist the scriptures to their own destruction. With that being the case, I want to consider the warning that Jesus once again presents here in Luke chapter 6. If you would, let's back up and look once again at verse 39. Here again he asks, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Here we find the Lord Jesus using a sanctified sense of humor in order to communicate a very important truth. And I realize the super virtuous people who are completely politically woke, they're going to look at this and be like, oh, Jesus is making fun of blind people, and how dare he? Calm down, Karen. It's okay. He's not making fun of blind people. He's just making a point. The Lord Jesus wasn't making fun of people who are blind. No, instead, he's using a humorous parable in order to point out that those who are visually impaired ought to seek help from those who are able to see. If a blind person leads blind people, guess what? They're both going to fall into the proverbial pit. In order to further grasp the point that Jesus was making, let's consider the spiritual blindness of the religious leaders that he was actually referring to there in first century Israel. And with this as the focus, hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. If you would, let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. As you make your way to the 23rd chapter of Matthew's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to point out that the Lord Jesus was constantly challenging these religious leaders. And he wasn't being politically correct about it either. I mean, he was harsh when he talked to the religious leaders there in Israel. And one reason why is because these leaders were tasked with the religious responsibility of leading the children of Israel into the truth of God's word, but they weren't. No, instead, they were blindly abusing their authority as they led the people of God into the ditch. Let's consider how Jesus puts it here in Matthew chapter 23. Look with me there, beginning at verse 15. Here Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Wow. And this is just a portion of it. The Lord Jesus was constantly rebuking those religious leaders. And he referred to the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious leaders, as blind guides. Spiritually speaking, they were blind. And it's sad to say that the people of Israel were following the instructions of those blind leaders. You know, you have these leaders who were twisting the scriptures. They were twisting, you know, the scriptures to their own destruction. And they were using man-made traditions to lead the people of God rather than using the word of God. Rather than helping the people of God to understand the scriptures so that they could all develop a biblical worldview, the scribes and the Pharisees were blind men who were leading people into the proverbial pit. Now, in order to grasp the reason for their blindness, we should consider something that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. If you would continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you make your way to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to point out that the religious leaders of Israel, they weren't blind because they didn't have the word of God. They weren't blind because they didn't have access to the Bible. They had the complete Old Testament. They had all the scriptures they needed. They weren't blind because they didn't have access to the word of God. No, instead, their spiritual blindness was caused by the fact that they weren't willing to believe everything the word of God said. They treated the Bible like a buffet line. You know, they're going down the buffet line of the Bible. Yeah, I'll take some of this, but I don't want any of that. No, thanks for that. But yes to this. I'm going to reinterpret this so that it lines up with what we want. And at the end of the buffet line, they were blind. It was their unbelief that caused them to remain in spiritual blindness. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me there, beginning at verse 3. Here Paul declares, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. According to Paul, he's here connecting the dots between spiritual blindness and unbelief. And according to Paul here, those who reject the light of the gospel, those who reject the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, those who reject the light of truth, they're choosing to remain in spiritual blindness. They're choosing to remain in spiritual darkness as they embrace the unbelief that keeps them trapped in the metaphysical darkness caused by the devil and his demons. And while it's true that God has provided us with the light of biblical knowledge so that we can receive our spiritual sight, it's also true that those who reject the light of this knowledge will continue to suffer from spiritual blindness. This was precisely the point that the Lord Jesus was making. In John chapter 3, it's there in verses 19 and 20 where Jesus declared, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed." Christian, listen, the unbeliever isn't spiritually blind because they don't have the light of the truth. No, it's because they don't want the light of the truth. They would rather remain in darkness so that nobody can see the evil deeds that they do. The unbeliever chooses then to remain in spiritual darkness, and the reason why is because they love their sin more than they love the light of the knowledge of the truth. And it's sad to say that those who choose to embrace the blindness of spiritual darkness, what they're failing to realize is that they're inviting the Lord to continue to blind their eyes and harden their hearts. The Apostle John confirms this in the 12th chapter of his gospel account. It's there in John chapter 12, verse 40, where John quotes the prophet Isaiah by declaring, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Here in this verse, we find the Apostle John, he's reminding his readers about the prophetic promise that Isaiah presented so many years before. And it's there where Isaiah described this way in which the God of Israel would blind the eyes of those who reject our Redeemer. By free will, a person rejects Jesus Christ, and then God turns around and says, "Okay, you want to remain blind through your unbelief? All right." And then he blinds their eyes. And as they continue down that path of unbelief, he hardens their heart. And it's sad to say that this prophecy that Isaiah was presenting, it was actually fulfilled by the religious leaders who were leading the people of Israel astray during the days of our Savior's earthly ministry. And not only those leaders, but there are also leaders today who are still blind guides who are leading people into a spiritual ditch. We must be aware of them. With that being the case, we would do well to embrace the corrective lens of biblical instruction. Now, with this as the goal, I encourage every Christian to receive the encouragement that Paul presented to Pastor Timothy. If you would continue holding your place there in the book of Luke, and let's turn our Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, as you make your way to the third chapter of 2 Timothy, I just want to take a moment to point out that the Lord has given us the divine instructions that we find in his holy word, so that we're able to walk in the light of truth. And as we walk in the light of truth, then we're able to see the difference. We're able to discern between truth and error. We're able to see the difference between a false teacher and someone who's teaching the truth. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look with me there, beginning at verse 13. Here Paul tells us that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. As we consider what Paul is saying here, we find two important truths which we need to embrace. The first important truth is that there are evil men in the world today who are nothing more than imposters. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They present themselves as being spiritual leaders, but they're blind guides who are deceiving because they've been deceived. These deceivers are even in the church today, and they're pretending to be spiritual leaders, and yet they're nothing more than blind guides who are leading people into the proverbial ditch. That's the first truth that Paul is presenting here to Timothy. And knowing that there are these deceivers, these imposters who are leading Christians astray, we can rejoice in knowing that there is this second truth here. The second truth I'm referring to is found there in verse 16. Paul tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Christian, listen, if you want to make sure that you aren't being led astray by blind leaders who are heading towards the proverbial ditch, then make sure that you wear the corrective lens of scripture. You need to wear the corrective lens of biblical instruction. We need to make sure that our worldview is actually in line with the truth of biblical instruction so that we can see clearly, so that we can identify false teachers, and so that we can identify the teachers who are sent by the Lord. The Word of God provides us with the corrective lens that we need so that we can clearly see the difference between truth and error. So if you're struggling to see truth and error, get into God's Word and study the Scriptures, which is able to make us wise. It provides us with the light that we need so that we can see what's before us. The instructions of the Scriptures will help us to see God's will for our life. Or simply put, Christians have been given the corrective lens of biblical instruction so that we can see where we're headed. And not only that, but Christians have also been given the corrective lens of supernatural sanctification so that we can see the path of perfection that the Lord has placed before us. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 6. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his disciples to see the path of perfection that was before them. If you would look with me again there at Luke 6, I want to draw your attention once again to verse 40. Here Jesus declares, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Now, here the Lord Jesus is actually presenting himself as the perfect example of perfection. You know, Jesus is God incarnate. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. And in his humanity, he presents us with the perfect example of what a human should look like. Not physically, but the way that he walked, the way that he talked, the way that he taught, you know, the way that he served his heavenly Father. You know, he's the perfect example for every Christian. What this means is that we don't need to look for other role models who can somehow provide us with personal inspiration of what sort of person we should become. And yet, you know, this is something that a lot of kids go through, you know, when they're in junior high and high school. They start looking at, you know, the rock stars and the sports heroes and all these sorts of people. And they're looking for role models to help them to understand what kind of person they're going to become. But we don't need that. We don't need worldly role models, imperfect people, to help us to understand the sort of person that we're supposed to become. No, we don't need to hire a life coach to help us discover the right direction for our life. No, instead, the born-again believer should simply seek the supernatural sanctification that occurs in the life of the disciple who is perfectly trained by our Savior Jesus. Jesus is our perfect example, and he will help us to know the path that he has for our lives. In this way, the Lord will help us to see the path of perfection that's placed before us. He will give us the corrective lens of supernatural sanctification. In order to further explain what I mean, let's take another look here at verse 40. Here again, Jesus declares, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Now, it's important to understand that the word disciple there in verse 40, it's translated from a Greek word, which can also be rendered pupil. It also speaks of someone who is a learner. That word disciple, it could also be rendered student. A disciple is a person who is the student of a teacher. Therefore, the born-again believer has been called to become a student. We become the children of God, and that's wonderful. But the Christian has been called to become the student of our Savior. And the reason why is because the dedicated disciples of Jesus will receive the training that we need as we follow the Lord on this path of perfection. I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered verse 40. Here's how they put it. Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, and those who become his disciples, those who become his students, will be transformed so that we become like him. The students of Jesus will be perfected as we receive the training that transforms our lives. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the Greek word, which is rendered fully trained, or in the New King James Version, perfectly trained, the original Greek word was used of those who are perfected through the spiritual process of sanctification. Now, sanctification is just a theological term that we use to sum up the transformation that occurs from salvation to glorification. At the moment of salvific justification, you know, we become brand new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But then there's still a process of transformation as the Lord Jesus helps us to become the believers that we ought to become, so that we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And that whole process is called sanctification. The disciples of Jesus Christ then receive the training that transforms us as the Lord leads us along this path of perfection through the supernatural process of sanctification. I think this is what the Apostle Peter was talking about in the fifth chapter of his first epistle, where he declares, "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Christian, listen, it's the God of all grace who has promised to perfect those who trust in Jesus Christ as he perfects, establishes, strengthens, and settles us. Therefore, we're sanctified by faith in Jesus. And this is great news, that this is really God's responsibility to sanctify us. Because listen, our imperfections tend to keep us from even being able to see the path of perfection that's before us. Think about it for a moment. How can an imperfect person perfect themselves? But isn't this what so many of us spend so much time doing? Imperfect people attempting to perfect themselves. I mean, this is why, you know, people are spending so much time in the gym. You know, they want to try to get in better fitness. You know, they you know, eat a different diet, or just the daily routine of standing in front of the mirror, you know, trying to perfect what you see there. From the looks of it here, we're all failing at this. We are all failing to perfect ourselves, because how can an imperfect person perfect themselves? And listen, the imperfect person who attempts to perfect themselves is struggling even to see what the proper path is, what is the right path that leads me to perfection. If I don't even know what the end goal of the perfect bungee looks like, how can I pick the right path to get there? And with that being the case, it's important for every sinner to realize that we need the corrective lens that Christ Jesus provides, so that we can become his students. And as we become his students, then he helps us to understand the path of perfection. He guides us on that path, and he transforms our lives as we are trained by him. In order to further prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul said when he was sharing his testimony with King Agrippa. Hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 26. And as you make your way to the 26th chapter of Acts, I just want to take a moment to remind you that Paul literally lost his sight when he found himself standing in the light of the Lord's glory. It was on the road to Damascus as he was going to arrest Christians, and it was on that trip that he found himself in the glorious light of the Lord, and the light was so blinding that he lost his sight. Thankfully for him, after his conversion, the Lord restored his sense of sight, but then used this as an illustration for how he was supposed to go and help open the spiritual eyes of those who hadn't yet believed. And with all this context in mind, let's consider how Paul puts it here in Acts chapter 26. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 12, here Paul declares, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing that day when he realized how much he personally needed the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but it was on that day when the Lord Jesus instructed Paul to go and open the eyes of those who were still spiritually blind. He sent Paul to the Gentiles to preach the gospel message of grace, to bring the light of the truth to those who were still in darkness. Paul was sent to preach the gospel of grace so that those who were still in spiritual darkness could see the light of the truth so that their eyes could be opened. And then as they embraced the light of the Lord, they would not only receive the forgiveness of sins, but according to Jesus here, they would receive the supernatural instructions that we need to be sanctified as we follow Jesus on the path of perfection. That's why he tells them there in verse 18 that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. As we walk by faith with Jesus Christ, he begins to sanctify us. He begins to perfect us so that then we can see clearly the path that's before us. In order to further grasp this connection then between the light of the truth that we need so that we can see the path of perfection that's before us, I want to consider something else that we find in the second epistle of Peter. If you would continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke, and let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, as you make your way to the first chapter of 2 Peter, I just want to take a moment to point out that it's impossible for us to stay on a hiking trail in the dark. You know, if you're blind and you're trying to walk a hiking trail out, like out in the woods or something, you know, it's nearly impossible to stay on the path. It's hard enough for someone who has their sight, but it's just too dark to see. If you've ever been out on a night hike, you know, night hikes can be fun as long as you have light, as long as you have flashlights, right? Illumination is so important for remaining on the right path, specifically when it's dark. I can't help but to remember the time when I got caught in the dark while I was out mountain biking. I was at the trail that goes around Lake Georgetown, and it's a long trail, and the sun went down before I was expecting. The sun set. I was still several miles away from the trailhead, and not thinking I would be out there in the dark, I didn't charge my bike light. And I had a little power, and it went out pretty quickly. And I spent a few hours struggling to find this trail back to my truck by the light of my cell phone. I praise God for that cell phone, because that was the only way I was getting out of the Lake Georgetown that night. And as I think back to that night, I can assure you of the fact that the trail around Lake Georgetown is impossible to traverse if you're blind. If you're blind and by yourself, or if you have no light and you're in the dark, you're camping. You're staying there. But it's in a similar yet spiritual way that, listen, we need the light of the Lord, because, listen, we live in a dark world, spiritually speaking. The world is dark, and the path that the Lord places before us, it's narrow. And if we don't have the light of the Lord, we're not going to be able to see the path of perfection before us. And with that being the case, we should consider what the Apostle Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look with me there, beginning at verse 5. Here Peter declares, "For this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is what? Short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Here in these verses, we find Peter describing the path of perfection that the Lord has placed before us. And the path is very, very well laid out here. It's, you know, being diligent to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so on and so forth. This is the path of perfection that's before us. And yet, if you lack these things, if you stop adding one thing to the next by faith in Jesus Christ, then you'll become a short-sighted saint who starts to suffer from spiritual blindness. The believer who wanders from this path of perfection because they start looking into the darkness, wondering where those paths go, they become spiritually short-sighted, even to the point where they can't even see God's plan for their life anymore. Conversely, the Christian who will walk in the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we will receive the supernatural sanctification that we need so that we can continue to see the path before us. And it's this supernatural sanctification that helps us to stay on the straight and narrow path that results in our perfection. So we see then that Christians, we've been given the corrective lens of biblical instruction. And not only that, but Christians have also been given the corrective lens of supernatural sanctification, which helps us to identify the path of perfection that the Lord has placed before us. Thirdly and finally, we see that the Christian has been given the corrective lens of personal examination. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 6. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's encouraging his disciples to take some time to examine their own lives first. With this as the goal, if you would look with me here at Luke chapter 6, we'll begin reading once again at verse 41. Here Jesus asks, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's once again using sanctified sense of humor in order to illustrate this very important point. Think about it for a moment. I mean, this is very funny stuff. Jesus here is referring to a person who has a full-on plank protruding from their eye socket. And that, I mean, that's funny in and of itself, right? But then this person who has a full-on plank, a branch sticking out of their eye, they're simultaneously criticizing a person who has a small speck of dust in their eye. And then to take it out further, you know, this guy with the plank in the eye is sitting there going, "Well, I have a proper understanding of how to get this dust out of your eye. Let me explain to you the proper way to flush this dust out." It's like, come on, dude, you know, show me how you get the plank out of your eye first, and then we'll talk about this speck of dust over here, right? As we consider this humorous illustration, I'm sure we all recognize how difficult it is to see anything when we have, you know, even just a small speck of dust in the eye. You know, when you get a little dust in the eye, what do you do immediately? You know, you start closing your eye and you start blinking, and next thing you know, it looks like a discotheque, you know. You're just trying to figure out where you're at. It's for this reason that I wear protective lenses whenever I go mountain biking, because the last thing you want when you're on the edge of a cliff, you know, and you're trying to, you know, pedal your way through something, the last thing you want to do is, you know, start blinking your eyes because you got a little dust in the eye, let alone a branch. You know, after storms, there's trees that come down, there's low-hanging branches. And not only that, but trail gets kicked up by your tires right up into your face. And there's always a risk of suffering various levels of eye damage whenever a person goes out mountain biking. I remember a time when I caught a fallen branch right in the face. That's right. I used to look better than this. I didn't. I've always been this ugly. But I did catch a branch in the face. you know, a tree had come down and it wasn't something that I saw the day before on the same trail. But windstorm came through, took a branch down. I wasn't paying attention and just bam, right across the face and specifically right across my glasses. I had to get new glasses because the branch actually left a huge mark across the lens. And if I didn't have my protective lenses on, I probably would have lost that eye. I'd be up here with a pirate patch, you know, and probably a parrot just to make it look right. But not only are there, you know, branches that sometimes can be too low, but there are times when the airflow from the trail, as the tires are kicking up dust, you know, sometimes the airflow can just bring dust right up under the glasses and right into your eyes. And could you imagine for a moment, you know, there I am on the side of a trail trying to wash, you know, dust out of my eyes because I got a little dust, you know, kicked up into my face. And as I'm sitting there trying to wash the dust out of my eyes, a guy with a full-on branch sticking out of his face comes up and tries to tell me the best way to flush the dust out of my eye. I mean, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? It would be insane for someone who has a full-blown branch sticking out of their eye socket to try to help me flush dust out of my eyes. It would be insane. And yet it happens every single Sunday at church. The spiritual equivalent of this happens every single Sunday as Christians with huge planks out of their eyes try to tell Christians who have specks of dust in theirs how to flush it out. This is the sort of hypocrisy that the Lord was warning us about back in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. It was earlier in the same sermon where Jesus declared, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." He wasn't against righteous judgment. He was speaking about hypocritical judgments. He says, "Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." He's not talking, you know, about anything except hypocritical condemnations. Those who are quick to judge and condemn others with hypocritical judgments are simply demonstrating their own inability to recognize that they have a huge plank protruding from their own eye socket. Therefore, before you know, take it upon yourself to go and criticize another Christian because they have a speck of sin in their life, shouldn't we first take some time to engage in just a little self-examination so that we can make sure that we aren't engaging in some sort of hypocritical judgment? Jesus tells us, hey, remove this, you know, the plank from your eye first, then you can go help the person with the speck. He's not opposed to people, you know, helping other Christians get over sin in their life. He's just saying, hey, examine yourself first. And with this as the goal, I want to consider the instructions that Paul presented in the epistle that he sent to the church in Galatia. If you would, let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. And as you make your way to the 6th chapter of Galatians, I just want to take a moment to remind you that we're all sinners. I know I say it a lot, but the fact is that we're all sinners. We're all imperfect. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. And while it's true that we're all imperfect sinners, it's also true that there are times when the Lord might call an imperfect sinner to challenge another imperfect sinner about the sins that they're struggling with. And so it's not wrong for one Christian to go to another Christian and say, hey, you know, I see you struggling with something, you know, can I help you, you know, work this through? Or, hey, I struggled with this too, you know, is there a way that I can help you walk through this time in your life? But before we do that, before we take that step forward to go challenge another believer, we ought to make sure that we've embraced the instructions that Paul presented here in Galatians chapter 6. Look with me there at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Now, in order to sum up what Paul is saying here in these verses, it's important to understand that there are times when the Lord might lead us to go and challenge another believer about the sin that they're struggling with. And yet, listen, Before we go and try to speak into their life, we must first take the time to make sure that we are actually walking in the Spirit. We need to make sure that we're walking in the Spirit. And not only that, but we need to take a moment to examine our own works so that we might remember that we too are less than perfect in our own walk with the Lord. Therefore, rather than going with that, that word of condemnation, we might go in a spirit of gentleness. Let's consider again how Paul put it there in Galatians 6, verse 1. Here again, he declares, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." I like the way that the scholars who created the New International Version of the Bible rendered this verse. They put it like this: "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Gently. In other words, before we go try to pull the speck out of someone else's eye, let's make sure that we first remove the plank from our own, and then once we realize the work that goes into doing that, then we can have a heart that's filled with compassion as we go try to help them to walk in the restoration of the Lord. And with that being the case, I encourage every Christian to put on this corrective lens of personal examination. Before you go try to rebuke someone else, make sure that you take a moment to rebuke yourself. Before you go to try to examine someone else's walk, make sure that you've examined your own walk first. Make sure that you're in the Spirit so that you can restore them gently. And one of the best ways to put on this corrective lens of personal examination is first through prayer. I think we find a pretty good example of this in the 139th Psalm. It's there where King David declares this. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting." David was crying out to the Lord. He was praying, Lord, if there's something wrong in my heart, if there's something wrong in my life, help me to see it. Help me to see where I'm off. The fact of the matter is this, that we're all off on something. We're all struggling with sin in some area of our life. And it's sad that sinful pride has blinded the eyes of so many believers because they think, I'm pretty much like Jesus, just about there. I mean, just nothing wrong with me. Let me go tell everybody else what's wrong with them. That's sinful pride. The Christian, who is blinded by pride will struggle to see their own sinful attitudes. They won't be able to see their own depraved motivations that are hidden deep within our hearts. Therefore, we would do well to spend time praying this prayer that David prayed. Lord, show me. Show me what I can't see about me. And as we ask the Lord to help us use the corrective lens of personal examination, listen, it's not our job to compare ourselves to the other people that we know. Oh, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like these other people. I'm glad I don't struggle with the way that person struggles with, That's not the way we are to examine our lives. We're not to compare ourselves to the person that struggles with more sin than us. No, listen, we are to compare our life to the Scriptures. We are to seek the truth of God's Word, and we are to use God's Word as a mirror so that we can then look into the mirror and see what's wrong with us. I like the way that Paul put it in Hebrews chapter 4. There he tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, it's living, it's powerful, and it helps us to discern the thoughts and the intents that we have in our own hearts. Listen, there's a way that seems right to us. There's a way that seems right to us. But we know that the end of that road is death. And knowing how prone we are to self-deception, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that we need the Bible to help us to see past the sinful pride that blinds us. We need the Scriptures to expose the thoughts and the intents of our heart. We need to engage in a time of personal examination by prayer and Bible study so that this corrective lens of personal examination can help us to take this huge plank out of our own eye first. Then, when we've examined ourselves, and when we've dealt with the sin in our life, then we can turn around and help others in a spirit of gentleness. Now, as we begin to wrap up this study, I just encourage every Christian to realize that we all need corrective lenses. Listen, we all struggle to see God's plan for our life. We all struggle to see what's right before our very face. And so we need the corrective lenses that the Lord has provided to those who trust in him. And so therefore, we ought to take full advantage of these corrective lenses of biblical instruction and supernatural sanctification and personal examination. And while it's true that every Christian has access to these corrective lenses, the question that I leave you with this morning is this: are you wearing them? Are you using them? You might not know this, but going back to those who need corrective lenses for their physical eyes, 41% of those who need corrective lenses in order to see don't always use the lenses that they need to see. 41% of those who need glasses or contact lenses, 41% don't always wear them when they should. And that scares the life out of me, especially if I go get in my truck and leave the church today knowing that there's a bunch of people out here who ought to be wearing glasses right now, and they're not. You know, 16% of people who struggle to see rarely wear their glasses or their contact lenses. Blows my mind. I could see better right now, but I just don't want to. I'm not going to wear those glasses. What? I could be seeing things right now, but sight. So overrated. Really? We laugh at this, but listen, the fact of the matter is this, that there are many Christians who are guilty of this every single day. Many Christians who don't look at the world around us through the lens of biblical instruction, supernatural sanctification, and personal examination. Many Christians every day who set these corrective lenses to the side and say, "No, God, I've got this. I can see my way through this decision, Lord. Don't worry." Be careful. Be careful. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves unable to see God's plan for our life. We need to wear the lenses of biblical instruction, supernatural sanctification, and personal examination so that we can have a proper view of ourselves as well as the world around us, all according to the perfect vision of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.